Well, I'm back again. So if we don't know each other, my name's Gabby. I get to work with our students here and be a part of our teaching team. And I also get to kick off this series where we are talking about generations, specifically what it looks like to pass on faith to the next generation. If you're interested in some of the resources we put together for parents and other things, as well as our small group questions, you can find them online at sov.church/generations. But as we get going, I want to take a moment to talk about stars. First of all, because stars are cool. I think that's a pretty common fact. Stars are very cool. They literally glow in the sky, which is awesome. And so whenever I am somewhere where you can see the stars more than normal, like there's less light pollution, I'm always going to like spend time looking at the stars. And I've forgotten basically everything that I learned in elementary school about stars, except that I can find the Big Dipper. So I always look for the Big Dipper. And in fact, a couple of years ago, we were up north as a family, and I'm standing out with my sister's boyfriend, Colin, and we are trying to find the Big Dipper. We're two people with college degrees. You know, I think we can figure this out. And as we're looking at the stars, we are like saying to each other, like, man, the stars have really gotten dimmer over these last few years. Like, I can't find the Big Dipper anywhere. And so we're like drawing lines with our fingers in between stars to try to figure out where this is. And finally, we find this like pattern of stars, and we're like, that must be the Big Dipper. Only to hear a shout from the other side of the cabin. And then when we walk around, of course, I would say as clear as day, the Big Dipper is just popping out there for everyone to see. Turns out, you know, the Earth is round, and so when you are just looking straight ahead, you can't actually see the whole sky. So it was a humbling moment. Humbling moment for me and for Colin, but we got it together. And the reason I tell you that as we start this morning is that there are going to be, when we're talking about the next generation, a lot of things that are really important that kind of demand or require our attention. And we're going to talk about a lot of those things in this series, but what we don't want to do, what we don't want to happen, is that we don't want to get distracted from what is most important. We don't want to think that we are focusing on the Big Dipper when in fact we are looking at a lesser constellation. We want to know what our North Star is, what our guiding light is. We want to stick to that when life gets messy, when things get complicated, when it gets harder to see what matters most. In fact, what we did at the few months ago is we interviewed some parents, and we asked them what they're concerned about when it comes to the next generation. And surprise, surprise, they had a lot of really good answers. Parents are concerned about technology and our addiction to it, and social media, and what it will do to the next generation's ability to form relationships and think for themselves. They're worried about mental health and anger and polarization and the idea that that is just all around us. They're worried about the economy and how the next generation will be financially stable. There's a lot of concern about morality and values and the next generation being able to tell right from wrong, especially when to some of us it feels like the culture is maybe shifting their moral base. And as someone who works with kids, and let's face it, was a kid not that long ago, I resonate with these things. They make sense to me. I think they are all deeply important, but I would wonder, I ask myself, which one of these things gets to be most important? Which one of these things gets most of our attention? What is going to be our North Star? What are we going to pursue relentlessly, regardless of what else is going on? And then I thought, well, is it anything on this list? Or maybe all of these things simply lesser constellations? Not that they're important, but that they don't get to be the most important. So I want to be clear. I'll let you consider what you think this morning, but I want to be clear about what, as a community, we are deciding our North Star is. What is the most important? And this will not surprise you, but our North Star is leading the next generation into a faith that lasts a lifetime. We acknowledge that there are a lot of things going on in this world, but we are convinced that this matters most, leading the next generation into faith that lasts a lifetime. And we think this is most important because we think faith, a relationship with Jesus, matters more than anything else, but also we acknowledge that this thing alone has the ability, has the potential to impact all of those other things I just talked about. The theologian Dallas Willard, he says it like this: there is no problem in the human heart that apprenticeship to Jesus can't solve. Or I guess in my phraseology, there is nothing that can transform your life like a relationship with Jesus. That may sound like a strong statement or a bold statement, depending on your view of religion or faith in this room, but we believe that it's true. We believe that Jesus alone can do more than we could imagine. And so this is our North Star, to lead the next generation into a faith that lasts a lifetime. In fact, we see this sort of setting of a North Star happen in Scripture. In Joshua 24, the God's people, they set their North Star. I'm going to read this passage for you, then I'm going to tell you what's going on. So if you're confused, don't even worry about it. Joshua said to the people, "You are not able to serve the Lord. He is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your rebellion and your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, he will turn and bring disaster on you and make an end of you after he has been good to you." But the people said to Joshua, "No, we will serve the Lord." Then Joshua said, "You are witnesses against yourself that you have chosen to serve the Lord." "Yes, we are witnesses," they replied. "Now then," said Joshua, "throw away the foreign gods that are among you and yield your hearts to the Lord, the God of Israel." And the people said to Joshua, "We will serve the Lord our God and obey him." On that day, Joshua made a covenant for the people, and there at Shechem, he reaffirmed for them decrees and laws. And Joshua recorded these things in the book of the law of God. Then he took a large stone and set it up there under the oak near the holy place of the Lord. He said to all the people, "This stone will be a witness against us. It has heard all the words the Lord has said to us. It will be a witness against you if you are untrue to your God." So what is going on in this passage? Well, Joshua, he is the leader of God's people after Moses, which means he gets to lead the people of Israel into the land that has been promised to them after they're freed from slavery. And this journey, it's taken hundreds of years, but the people find themselves finally ready to enter this land. And so Joshua is giving them a series of speeches before they go in, just to remind them simply, right, of what is most important. And what he is asking them to do is to turn away from counterfeit gods, which kind of seems like an irrelevant term to us today. But when you hear foreign gods, you could think other versions of the good life, what we believe good life is, or other things that suggest that they are more important, and instead to serve the Lord. And the people, they decide to do so, and so Joshua makes a covenant, which is like a sacred promise, and he puts the stone under a tree as this like physical, tangible reminder of what they have decided. And so in this passage, God's people set their North Star, which is this: serving the Lord our God and obeying him. Pretty solid North Star, if I do say so myself. But if we look at this passage, in order to be successful, a few things have to occur. First is kind of in that North Star itself. It's setting aside foreign gods and instead committing to life as Jesus meant it to be. Exchanging what we might think is important for what is truly important. And I don't have a lot of time to spend in this particular point, but I think it's important to note that sometimes we can be hesitant to do this, especially when we're also leading the next generation. Because if we admit that we've got foreign gods, other versions of what makes life matter most that we're chasing after, then we'd also have to admit that we've messed up, that we've fallen short, that we're bad examples, that we've mixed up our priorities. But just a note for you all as we jump into this series is that I don't think the next generation of faith need to see perfect people. One, because you'd be lying to them, they don't exist. And then second is that you'd be giving them an example that they could never successfully follow in. Instead, I think they need to see people who are willing to recognize when other things in life, whether that is money or job or enjoyment or even relationships, get in the way of our pursuit of Jesus and are willing to admit and recalibrate. That setting aside foreign gods or whatever we think is important, acknowledging that we have made a mistake, that actually can be far more powerful than parading around like we've got all the answers. That we've got this faith thing figured out and they just need to do what we do. But second is that Joshua is giving this message to an entire generation of people. And that's a really good reminder for those of us like me who aren't parents in the room. That in the biblical view, no one is left out or off the hook. And it's a deep conviction of ours, both through the scriptures and as a community, that following our North Star, leading the next generation into faith that lasts a lifetime, it will take everyone. Every single one of us gets to contribute to passing faith onto the next generation. For some of you, that is gonna look like the kids in your house. For some, it'll be nieces or nephews or grandkids. For some, it will be neighbors. For some, it will be the kids in this very community. Because if we're honest with ourselves, every single one of us who has faith, our faith is an amalgamation of the faith of those who've come after us and with us. You see, if I were to tell you my faith story, what I would not do is stand up here and say, well, I was in a room alone, and then God spoke to me. And then I found a Bible, and I figured out how to read it all by myself. And then I prayed a beautiful prayer, once again, alone. That's not my faith story, and that's not your faith story either. If I'm going to tell my faith story, I'm going to talk about my parents and my relatives, my small group leaders, my pastors, my peers, and a bunch of other random people that fit into the story in odd ways. Even in our own stories, we can recognize that our sort of gathering of faith has been that, a gathering, a collecting of the different examples that people have set for us, an acknowledging of the different ways God has shown up through different people in our lives. In fact, when we do baptisms, we acknowledge this very fact. I have to confess to you, when baptisms happen, I don't always listen to what they're saying because I'm just really focused on the baby. I wanna know, did they make a cute face? Did they cry? Like, that's what and when there's like little kids that are like slowly making the crawl up to like go behind the sanctuary, it's just more fun that way. But when I do hear the words, what's happening in baptism is that there is a promise being made, and it is the same promise to parents, to sponsors, and then to the entire congregation. And this is it. Will you help raise this child in the faith? And when that question gets asked to all of us sitting in the pews, we say, we will with God's help. Sometimes I get distracted and I say it too early, so I'm like answering with the parents. But it is this acknowledgement that we are making in this like core example of our faith that yes, this takes everyone. So we acknowledge that if we're gonna follow our North Star, we're gonna need everyone. But what I want to do now is jump back to Joshua, because what we saw was that God's people set their intention, and now what we need to see is if they follow through on that intention. And Joshua gives those speeches at the end of the book of Joshua. So to find out what happens, we need to go to the book of Judges, Judges chapter 2. It says this. After Joshua had dismissed the Israelites, they went to take possession of the land, each to their own inheritance. The people served the Lord throughout the lifetime of Joshua and of the elders who outlived them and who had seen all the great things the Lord had done for Israel. Joshua, son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110. And they buried him in the land of his inheritance at Timnath-Heres in the hill country of Ephraim, north of Mount Gaash. After that whole generation had been gathered to their ancestors, another generation grew up who knew neither the Lord nor what he had done for Israel. Then the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord and served Baals. That word Baals is just another word for other gods. So what happens to these people? Well, we need to acknowledge that at first, like, they set their North Star and they follow through in it. We hear that an entire generation of people does, in fact, serve the Lord and obey his commands. They're faithful to their promise, which honestly rarely happens in the Bible. So that is something to celebrate, but their story is ultimately a sad one. Why? Because it says after them, after that generation had passed on, another generation grew up that did not know the Lord or what he had done for Israel. You see, the sobering reality of this scripture is that our faith is only as strong as the next generation receiving it. And those of you that are parents in the room, you like feel this urgency, you know, because you're with kids every day. But for those of us who don't have kids, this might kind of not occur to us. But not just their faith, but our faith. Our faith is only as strong as the next generation receiving it. And as I was looking at this passage, I got really distracted by that last line that talked about how the next generation, they did evil, they served other gods. And I think if we're not careful, that can become sort of like the main thing, the most important thing to us. In fact, I think sometimes that's the way that we approach our attitude towards the next generation. Oh, they just have the wrong priorities. They just have mixed up or bad morals. Oh, they are doing this, they're not doing that. But if you look at that scripture, that is simply an effect, an outcome, not a cause. The reason that next generation did what they did was because what? They did not know. They did not know what the Lord had done for Israel. It wasn't because they rejected the Lord. It was because no one had told them. And what it reminds me is that we will always be pulled into sin or a counterfeit version of the good life unless we know there is something better. If we do not know the Lord or what he has done or what he wants to do in our life, of course we will get pulled into a lesser version. It reminds me of that old anecdote about how people who are supposed to spot forgeries of like dollar bills spend their time studying the real thing instead of the counterfeit version because that's how they spot it. I think the same thing is true with here. We need to have an understanding of the true thing in order to spot the counterfeit. We cannot just cultivate our own faith and expect the next generation to just catch on or figure it out. We need to make sure they know. They have a good picture, a good understanding of what the Lord has done. Now, this text is kind of a grim outcome of what the future may look like, but the good news is that's not the only example in Scripture. We actually see an example of passing the faith going well in 2 Timothy 1 through 5, and this is Paul, who's believed to be writing to Timothy, a person he's not related to, but has this like really close mentor-mentee sort of type relationship. And what Paul is doing is he is praising Timothy, but also his mother and his grandmother for their faith. And so it says, "I am reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice." Tough name, honestly, for Eunice. "And I am persuaded now lives in you also." This is such a beautiful image because I think sometimes we can have a bad example or kind of a negative view of parents or grandparents sort of forcing their beliefs onto the next generation. And certainly there are ways to pass on your beliefs that are not helpful, right? If you are like all the way on the truth side and then not on the grace side at all, like you might be doing it wrong. If you say all the right things but you don't actually act with love, like that might be another issue there. But what we actually see in this passage is that there is a passing on a faith that is beautiful, that is powerful, that is genuine. And when that happens, it is such a gift for Timothy to receive faith from his grandmother and his mother. And so I was considering this passage and kind of wondering, like, what is going on here? Why does this work? Is there anything we can learn? And I really focused in on that word sincere. And I looked kind of where else that shows up in scripture and what some possible sort of meanings for it. And sincere means without pretense or genuine, or in other words, nothing for show. Sincere means nothing for show. And I love this because it doesn't mean doing everything or being perfect. Instead, it looks like being open and honest and intentional with the faith of the next generation and realizing that they actually like it when you admit you don't know everything. You see, I believe that faith like that is contagious. And I know we're at the end of cold and flu season, so that's like a touchy word for some of you. But have you considered, have you thought about a person whose faith you want to emulate? A person who lives a life of faith in such a way that you go, I want to be what they are. I want to be like them when I grow up. My guess is that it's probably sincere, that they don't do anything for show, yet over decades, likely, they've let Jesus slowly transform their heart and their life so that they have become a person of love. I think when we encounter people like that who don't just have a faith for show, so that they can check a box, so that they can make the appearance of doing the quote-unquote good thing, when they have let it change them imperfectly from the inside out, that faith is contagious. You see, people who we see following Jesus for a lifetime, they make us also want to follow Jesus for a lifetime. And faith like that, it gets caught and it gets passed down. In fact, for this series, we're going to have this hutch behind me of beautiful china. And it's a good reminder, just supposed to be a kind of a reminder throughout this series, that sometimes we can intend to pass things down when in reality, they will just sit on the shelf and collect dust till someone figures out how to donate it to Goodwill. Have you been there lately? There's a lot of china. But the things that the next generation can truly see add value to their life, can truly see makes a difference in your life, those will be the things that not only get caught, but get used, that do not sit on the shelf, but move in and through their lives. Now, it is important that I just make a quick caveat. This is not to say that the test of whether or not you have genuine faith is hinged on whether or not your children adopt it. There are painful stories in this room of people who feel deep responsibility for the faith of another person. And their acceptance or rejection of faith is not a litmus test to the sincerity or genuineness of your faith. See, we have to remind ourselves that our faith cannot save another person. Only God can do that. Our faith cannot transform another person. Once again, just God's role. But what it can do is give people a picture of a life they cannot yet see, a picture of a life that they do not yet know is possible, a picture of life as Jesus meant it to be, and that is contagious and attractive and powerful. I'm going to give you a lighthearted example to convince you that this is true. I've said before, huge Badger basketball fan. And, you know, it's been a tough few weeks, if you keep up with it at all. A lot of emotions for me. But a few weeks ago, I got to go to the game. They played Minnesota at Minnesota, so I went to the game there. And I think we have a picture of it. I took five of my friends, and I got them all to wear Badger gear. And when we were, like, a few minutes into the game, they realized that no one else had a good reason for cheering for the Badgers. They're all Minnesota, they all have connections to the University of Minnesota, and they were kind of like, what? And it's just because of my passion that I got all five of them to dress up. So it was like a big accomplishment of mine personally. But my brothers were also at the game too. I could see them from across the stadium. And as they were talking, they got talking to some people around them. I was way too emotional to converse with anyone during the game. They asked, the people next to him said, okay, so which one of you went to Madison? And the answer is, none of us. None of us went there. In fact, we've lived in Minnesota our entire lives. And so the question is, how did this happen? And the answer is, it was an inheritance, okay? We inherited it from the generations before us. You see, from when I was a little kid, I remember the Badgers. There's a video of my dad filming my brother sitting on the kitchen floor of my grandma's house at 2 years old, and he has got two little basketballs tucked under his arms, Wisconsin themed. And my dad goes, "Hey T, what do you got there?" And TJ goes, in his little boy voice, "Two Bucky Badger basketballs." And then he pauses and he goes, "I'm a lucky guy." That's adorable. It's the cutest thing you've ever seen. But then as we got older, we had trading cards of like the players and their stats on the back. I remember watching games not even knowing what was going on. My aunt and uncle give us Badger gear every Christmas since I can remember. They still do it to this day. We have a family group text. My grandpa calls my brother and I after every game to talk about how they did, because we need to talk about it, because maybe that will mean something, you know, like sports logic. And in fact, TJ and I have even taken up this mantle, and we have gifted my year and a half-year-old nephew a Badger onesie and a little Tykes basketball hoop, just training him in the way he should go. And so what I'm trying to say is that we are old enough now to cheer for whatever team we want. In fact, we are old enough now to not care at all, which I have to admit is what my sister chose. She does not care. But it worked. My family's genuine love for the Badgers worked. It got caught. We caught on. And so by the time I was old enough, it was just the most obvious thing in the world that I was going to be a Badger fan. Simply put, what gets caught gets carried down. There is no guarantee that kids we care about will inherit our faith. Like I said, even with all the Badger passion in my family, they only got 3 out of 4. But what I do know is that some things are more infectious than others. And the more the next generation can see our faith lived out, the more we can invite them into that faith, I think the more contagious it will be. And that sort of thing, it can start small. Maybe it's a prayer at dinner. My family said the same one every time. "Come, Lord Jesus, be our guest. May these gifts just bless men." I can say it very fast at this point. Depends how hungry you are. And in fact, my sister came home from preschool and demanded that we add another prayer. "God is great, God is good, let us thank him for our food, amen." So for like 20 years, we said those in one continuous string of words before we ate. And then a year and a half ago, my parents decided to drop the "God is great" one because we're like we're mature enough to say one prayer. And so now when we get together to eat, half of us will stop and half of us will keep going. It's kind of a mess. But maybe it's just saying a prayer together. You see, contagious faith, it grows over time, little by little. It's about the little things that you do, not the big things. Or one of my small group leaders said, "Oh, I want to get the boys in my small group a gratitude journal because I just want to help them every day think about one thing that they're thankful to God for." Maybe this series on Sabbath has made me thinking, hey, we could Sabbath as a family. If you don't have kids, maybe it's spending time with a kid you care about or helping out those parents because I think they need it. Maybe it's coming to church together. You see, contagious faith, it grows over time. And there's no guarantee, but let's give it the best shot that the next generation has a chance to catch it. So if our North Star is creating a faith that lasts a lifetime in the next generation, then the way we do that is by doing our best to make sure faith can get caught in our churches, in our homes, in our communities. And it reminds me of that song we sing in Sunday school about how God's got the whole world in his hands. It's more than the world, right? It's the galaxy, all the stars in the sky. You see, when we are talking about passing faith onto the next generation, we are also acknowledging that doing that is entrusting our kids, the kids that we care about, to a God who loves them more than we can. To a God who cares for them more than we do. To a God that can hold it all together better than we could ever do. Because what I am not saying is that there are not a lot of other stars in the sky, that there are not a lot of other things that require our attention and focus and make this whole thing complicated. But that having a North Star, a reminder of what is most important, that can give us a sense of direction when we feel pulled in a million different ways. In fact, on your way out, you're going to get a little glow-in-the-dark star because it fits so well. And what you're going to be invited to do is, if you have a kid, maybe put it in their room, or if you don't, maybe next to a picture of a kid that you care about, just on your fridge. Just as a little image, a little reminder that when life gets overwhelming, that you know what is the most important thing. You know who is in control of it all. You know who's guiding your life and the life of the kids that you care about. So as we end kind of with that focus in mind of what our North Star is, who our North Star is, what a better practice than the practice of communion, the practice of turning our attention, our focus, to what Jesus has done for us. Because on the night on which our Lord Jesus was betrayed, he took bread and he broke it. And he gave it to his disciples to eat, saying, "Take and eat, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And then after supper, he took the cup and he blessed it. And he gave it to his disciples to drink, saying, "Take and drink, this cup is the cup of the new covenant of the forgiveness of sins, my blood shed for you. Do this in remembrance of me." So now, whenever we eat of this bread and we drink of this cup, we proclaim Christ's death and his victory over death until he comes again. Would you say the Lord's Prayer with me? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen.